In the time that we have tonight, I want to encourage you to think about the fact that any contribution to the work of God is not an insignificant contribution. We've seen a challenge, really, from the World Relief video, and Lloyd Knight and his organization put that video together, and we have seen that challenge come from a video to take up the challenge and to be a part of the ministering in Christ's name to a world that is hungry, not just physically hungry, but also spiritually hungry. And so we would challenge you to think about what role you might be able to play when we take our Sunday offering next Sunday morning, our World Relief offering, which will provide funding for this particular project of the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, and in fact, World Fellowship, World Evangelical Fellowship as well. Probably you have heard the story, and I'm going to repeat it anyways, the story of whose job is it? And I find it very amusing every 6 months or so to read it and then see where I fit into the category or how other people, well, no, I don't really look at other people and see how they fit into the category, but there is the temptation there to do so. This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. Starting to sound familiar now? There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Well, somebody got pretty upset about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. That's a story that sadly at times reflects the church. Things that should be done, things that could be done, things wherein we have the resources to provide for the need, but we always think that somebody else will take up the challenge. And I want to encourage you tonight to think about the roles that you play in our ministry here at Markham Missionary Church. And I have changed our focus somewhat. I had talked this morning about the fact that we would be focusing particularly on missions. I've broadened the scope to think about service in general and what role God would want us to play. You've heard the phrase, behind every successful man is a woman. And there is an element of truth to that, there's no question, and we can see numerous examples throughout history. Think of Julius Caesar as one example, and the legendary Cleopatra, and what would Julius have been without a woman behind him? And yet, by the same token, Mark Antony fell prey to some of the bad judgment calls that Cleopatra made, most noticeably taking a stand against Octavian and ultimately losing his life and she losing her life as well. There is an element of truth, however, to any suggestion that behind somebody who is seen in the public eye as being very successful, there are other people who are playing significant minor parts, minor in the eyes of people. All we have to do is take a look at examples in history. For example, George Washington is seen as someone who was extremely successful, someone who was a great leader, a competent general, a successful president of the United States, but he needed the patriots and the soldiers and the congressmen who would stand behind him in order to accomplish some of the feats that he did. We think of sports heroes like Wayne Gretzky or Wilt Chamberlain or others. And yes, they are phenomenal in terms of their abilities, in terms of their talent, but without a team, they are unable to stand against the opponent. And the Apostle Paul is a very familiar figure to us. Great missionary, great preacher and teacher, great author. I saw just a few moments ago as they flashed Stuart Briscoe's name and his credentials underneath, author, and I forget what all was included there. But I thought of Jill Briscoe and how she also has been a very significant part of his ministry and a supportive part of his ministry, and others as well. And the same is true with the Apostle Paul. There are a number of people who were very significant in terms of seeing his ministry produce the type of fruit that God had intended. I think it would be safe to say that, he had teamwork involved. And while he was seen and while he was noticed by people, there were a number that were not. And I believe that the passage that Mike read just a few moments ago, which includes a number of very difficult names, are those members of the team that Paul had assembled, individuals who had been instrumental in seeing the ongoing work continue in the Apostle Paul's life and ministry, vigilantly working behind the scene, and yet never being recognized. Well, what do we know about such names as Tychicus and Aristarchus and Epaphras and so on? If we were to stand out on the street corner in Markham and ask people, who are these people? I'm sure you would get a variety of answers. Probably some would say, oh, they're ancient Greek gods. There might be some who would suggest that they were perhaps individuals that were significant in the 1896 Olympic Games. Or a variety of answers might even suggest that the names are actually in reference to a geographical place. Who were men like Tychicus and Aristarchus and Epaphras? And why were they significant, so significant that they were actually mentioned in God's word as we read here in Colossians chapter 4? This evening, we want to touch just very briefly upon their lives and talk about the significance of every aspect of contribution to the ministry that is made on the parts of individuals. We mentioned earlier this morning as well the fact that the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And if someone lets down in terms of their job, in terms of their ministry, then you can be certain that the ministry itself will suffer. Let's, before we proceed any further tonight, let's bow for a moment and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word tonight. Lord, we do give thanks tonight that we have examples of men and women in Your Word who played a very significant part in conveying the grace of God to a world that was lost. And Lord, there are many people who played very significant roles, and yet there is no mention of them, or the mention is very brief. And Lord, we don't want to be brief tonight in mentioning their contribution, but we do want to touch upon the things that they did and take from them, take from the lives of these individuals, ways in which we can be vital in terms of our contribution to the ministry here at Markham Missionary Church and in the body of Christ in general. Lord, open our eyes, and perhaps tonight there would be one or two or several that would see, here is an avenue of ministry that I can pursue and that I can be involved in for the glory of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take a look at three of the names tonight that are listed. Pastoral prerogative is always to have 3 points, and if we have time for all three, we'll do three. If not, then we'll maybe limit it somewhat. But first of all, I want to encourage you to turn back to Colossians chapter 4 if you've lost it. We want to look at Tychicus. Tychicus, verses 7 through 9. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Well, if you've ever studied the book of Ephesians, you'll probably recognize the name Tychicus. It was, after all, Tychicus who was given the responsibility to deliver the letter from Paul to the Ephesians. It's also this same Tychicus who was given the responsibility to deliver the offering taken from the Asian churches up to Jerusalem to the brothers that were in need, as we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. Tychicus was not a man that was a preacher or a teacher, perhaps. We can't be entirely certain. He's a fellow servant. He's a faithful minister. It seems that he had some gifting perhaps in some areas, but we don't know for certain what those giftings were. Of this we can be certain, however, and that is that Tychicus performed a specific ministry to the Apostle Paul and was vital, therefore, in the ongoing ministry that Paul had, and it was the ministry of assistance, if I can use a broad or a generalized term. Tychicus provided for Paul and for those in that particular entourage the ministry of assistance. When Paul wasn't able to visit the established churches for one reason or another, perhaps he was sick, and we conclude perhaps that Paul had a chronic problem with his health. Some have concluded so. Perhaps it was because he was in prison at Caesarea or in Ephesus. For whatever reason, he was unable to get news or information to some of the churches that desperately needed it. Tychicus provided Paul was someone who was dependable, someone upon whom he could rely in order to convey the message or to take that offering, if you will, to Jerusalem. He fit the bill perfectly. He would go to visit the Colossian church, and he would convey what was taking place in the Apostle Paul's life and how they ought to be praying for him. He would be able to express to them what needs the Apostle Paul had. After all, Tychicus had done such an excellent job with the responsibility he had been given to take the offering to Jerusalem. He was the man, he was the candidate that certainly would serve to fill that role. Now, some of us probably don't feel that we have particular abilities in the area of preaching or teaching. We don't have administrative abilities. We don't have talents or gifts that some other people might have. But God has granted that we each have an area in which we can serve, an area in which we can offer no small contribution to the ministry in God's kingdom. And some of you can't teach Sunday school, but perhaps you could be a teacher's aide or a teacher's assistant. Maybe you can't be a missionary. Your age prohibits it, your health prohibits it. There are a number of factors involved. That doesn't exclude you from opportunity to minister to missionaries, for example. One of the greatest ways, if you were to talk to missionaries, that you can minister to them is being part of their prayer network and also being part of a letter network, conveying to them what's taking place here at home. And I've never experienced that distance from my own home, but I'm sure that if you were to talk to a missionary, they would tell you that one of the things that they desperately long for is to hear news of what's taking place here at home. You can take up that challenge. Certainly, you have an opportunity to be a part of sustaining, if you will, those who are on the mission field. No small contribution. Each one of us can play a part and to do something that will be significant in ministering. I want you to notice, too, though, that the ministry of Tychicus is not just that of assistance and providing for Paul some of the information being conveyed or the offerings being delivered, but also he seems to have a very definite ministry of encouragement. Verse 8 tells us, "For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." His visit to Colossae was to encourage them, to provide them with news of what was taking place in the church, to provide them with news of Paul's health and God's sustenance for the Apostle Paul. The word that's literally used here, or the word that is used as it is literally translated from Greek, means to comfort. And so Tychicus, rather, was given the responsibility to comfort the church in Colossae with news of what was going on. Every one of us needs encouragement. Every one of us needs some form of comforting. And even the strongest board member or the most diligent elder or the pastor that seems to have it all together or the Sunday school teacher who seems to never be daunted by any of the problems thrown her way or his way. Every one of us involved in ministry needs to have some form of encouragement. And Tychicus seems to be one that was characterized as one who was an encourager in the same way that Barnabas was. What are ways in which we can encourage people? What's a contribution that would certainly be no small contribution in the eyes of God? Certainly in the eyes of men, it might seem like a small contribution, but in the eyes of God, sending a card to a shut-in is a very practical way. Sending a card to someone who is sick is a very practical way of demonstrating the ministry of encouragement, such as Tychicus or Barnabas had, helping the pastor with some visitation. And maybe you have some time and you're available, and you can let him or her know that you have the opportunity to go out and to spend time with those who may need an ear, someone to listen to their situation. Perhaps it's being involved with the welcome committee that we have at our church, or the ushering that takes place at our church. It's no small contribution when we offer labor that is prompted by love, and when we play a vital role in the ongoing ministry. Phoning a person who might be under the weather is a significant ministry in the eyes of God, and a significant ministry to that person who may be suffering. It may not seem much in the eyes of others, but certainly it is in the eyes of God. Or maybe it's just listening to someone who really needs to talk and to share the burden that's on their heart. Our church needs many men and women who are characterized by the attitude that Tychicus had. We've got to move along, so we'll talk about Epaphras for a few moments. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. It seems apparent from our scripture passage that Epaphras was one of the members of the Colossae congregation, if you will. He's one of your number, he says, the Apostle Paul. It may well have been information that was conveyed through the person of Epaphras that caused Paul to write this letter to the church in Colossae. They needed some instruction upon hearing some of the particular issues that they were dealing with. And so the Apostle Paul responds, and he sends back to them an individual who is well acquainted with that situation, an individual who is well respected by that congregation, an individual who will be heard. The one characteristic that I see in the life of Epaphras, which Paul specifically mentions, that I want to encourage you tonight to think about in terms of a role that you might play in our church, is that he was a man of prayer. He's laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for others as well, the other churches. I wonder, who will bear witness for you? The Apostle Paul says of Epaphras, this man is characterized by an attitude that is godly. He is characterized by a desire to intercede. And I guess if there was a gift that seems evident here in the life of Epaphras, it would be this, that he seems to have the gift, or he has the ministry of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer was such a significant ministry in the early church, and it should be a significant ministry in our contemporary church as well. His prayer life set him apart. It won't be until eternity that we see some of the fruits of our prayers being demonstrated, how that one particular individual was touched with the gospel because we prayed specifically for them, and we didn't actually hear that they had accepted Christ as their Savior. It doesn't take place until a much later time frame, and we're not aware of it. But it's a significant ministry. I think of how Cindy and I prayed for a couple up in Mattawa as we were in Eau Claire. And, of course, Mattawa is the nearby town. And how we received about 4 or 5 years after we had left that congregation a letter from this particular couple. Cindy had met her in a woodworking course that she was taking in the evenings in Mattawa, and we had met with them as families, and we began to pray for them, began to intercede for them. And about 5 years later, we received this letter, and to be honest with you, we had had to take a serious look at the name at the bottom to really understand who it was from. But in that letter, they conveyed how they had been saved through a crusade and how they wanted to thank us, express to us their gratitude for the part that we had played. To our knowledge, we hadn't played a part. We had tried to minister to them through our actions. We hadn't specifically spoken to them about how they needed to accept Christ or they would face an eternity without him. But some of those prayers that are offered, some of those intercessory prayers that are offered on behalf of individuals, we will see the fruit only in eternity. I can think of another example of such an instance where I encouraged, I believe it was the second year of camp ministry that we had, and during our junior high time, there was a young man who was somewhat troubled in terms of his behavior. And we began to pray intensively for this individual in our staff meetings and on an individual basis. And as it came to towards the end of the week and there was an invitation being offered by our speaker, I talked to some of our senior counselors and I said, pray specifically for him. I've been praying for him during this time and I want you to pray for him. And that individual made a response to the gospel that week before he left. Intercessory prayer is such a vital and significant thing. And yet, we live in a society that is characterized by having to see and to visualize productivity. And as such, intercessory prayer is something that is usually relegated to the last item on our business agenda. And I confess to you this morning, or this evening, that I have that difficulty, and I have had that difficulty in ministry. I've got to have preparation done for this Bible study. I have to have preparation done for my morning service and for my evening service, and the list goes on, and there needs to be at least one or two visitations that are made this week to those who may be sick or at home. And somewhere way down the list comes the priority of prayer, intercessory prayer. One of the things that has been most helpful to me as a pastor is as we meet on Tuesday morning, and I want to assure you that as we meet on Tuesday mornings as pastors, Pastor Thurton and I, that we pray and we intercede for you. That there are specific needs represented in our congregation, those who are sick, those who are facing difficulties, and we share with one another those requests that we are aware of, and we pray together, and we intercede on your behalf. I want to encourage you to be intercessory prayer warriors, people who play a significant role. It's no small contribution in terms of the ministry. Epaphras was a man who was marked by his intercessory prayer. And then finally, and just very briefly, I want to mention Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, verse 14, says, sends you his greetings. Now, Luke is no stranger to us. Most of us have read the Gospel of Luke. We have read the book of Acts. And, of course, both of those books were authored by this particular individual. Some have suggested that Luke might have been the Apostle Paul's own personal physician. And there again, some would suggest that the thorn in the flesh had something to do with the chronic illness that the Apostle Paul had, and perhaps that precipitated the need for a personal physician to be accompanying Paul. But we can't be certain of that, but we do know that Luke traveled extensively with Paul, and that Luke is referred to, he is given a designation that we see also in the ministry of Jesus, a designation as the beloved. And remember, Jesus talked about John, the beloved. Luke is given that designation with the Apostle Paul. From this, we can ascertain, I believe, that Luke carried on a significant ministry of friendship to the Apostle Paul, a friend who shares burdens, the burdens that you have. Someone who helps you through the difficult times. Someone who sticks with you when the going gets tough. And certainly we have seen that. If we were to take a look at Acts chapter 27, we can see that Luke was with the Apostle Paul in prison. Luke even suffered shipwreck with the Apostle Paul. And he continued to assist and to encourage him through the ministry of friendship. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 is perhaps the most telling passage of all in regard to the relationship, the unique relationship that the Apostle Paul and Dr. Luke had. He says, and he is nearing the end of his ministry, he says, only Luke is with me. Only the others have all disappeared. They have gone about other tasks. They have other endeavors. They have been given other assignments. But Luke alone is with the Apostle Paul as his life is being poured out like a drink offering, as he is coming close now to the finish line. The Apostle Paul says, Luke continues to minister to me. Luke continues to be close to me. Luke continues to bear my burden with me. Perhaps there's someone that you know that needs someone to come alongside of them to bear that burden. It's no small contribution when you offer that labor prompted by love, hoping that the grace of God would be expressed through your actions and through your words. Let me just in closing mention a situation that has developed in my own experience. There's a young man, I'm going to use a different name so that I don't reveal anything, and I don't think that anyone probably is aware of who this is. They don't come to the church. They're involved in the same hobby that I'm involved in. And they heard that I was a pastor, and I deal with them on an ongoing basis. And let's use the name Jim. And Jim said to me on one particular occasion, "Does your church offer any assistance to families?" And I said to Jim, I don't know what you mean, assistance to families. He said, "Well, we're going through a crisis." He said, "My wife has just left me, and we have two small kids, 4 and 2. I'm just wondering if the church offers any counseling for marriages and for families." And I said to him, "I can assure you that that I would be glad to spend whatever time and offer you whatever assistance I can offer." And I said, if you feel that I'm too close to the situation because I know you and your wife feels that it would be a problem, I said, the pastor that I work with would be more than glad to offer his time and to help out in whatever way we can. And through that contact, through that ministry that God opened up, I have been able to develop a friendship with Jim, if I can use that name, and been able to come alongside of him and minister to him in a time of tremendous need. He's out of work. His wife has left him. There's another man that has come into the scene, and he's tremendously upset by the fact that he sees his children walking with his wife and another man. And simply being a friend and a listening ear, more even than being a pastor and providing guidance, because this man is not yet a Christian, I believe as we continue to intercede for him that God will draw him to himself, and he will see that the only real answer to overcoming some of the dilemmas and some of the problems that he faces is actually giving his life to Christ. But right now, what he needs more than anything else is to have a friend who will not pass judgment. I have made it clear, as he's explained to me some of the different things, that's certainly not what I would recommend or what I would do based upon my own personal convictions. And I tell him, that's your decision to make. I can't force you to have the same convictions that I have. But my own values and my own judgment indicates that that's the inappropriate road to pursue. And that being able to come alongside and to offer friendship to an individual who is perhaps struggling. I want to encourage you to think about a ministry that God might place you in, that God might provide for you, someone who is desperately reaching out, someone that you can come alongside and say, "Yes, I'll listen. I'll hear that need, and I'll respond in whatever way I can, and I'll express the grace of God through what I say and through what I do." I want to challenge you tonight to realize that when you offer labor that is prompted by love, when you seek to minister the grace of Jesus Christ to a world that's in need, then there is no small contribution. Oh, you may not be seen as somebody who stands in the pulpit on Sunday morning. You may not be seen as someone who is a great leader among men on Wednesday night or on Sunday morning or some other time through the week. But God will use you. God will minister through you. And while there may not be any headlines here and now, there are headlines in heaven that talk about the ministry that you are effecting in the name of Christ. Because there is no small contributions when you offer yourself as ministers of God's grace. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look to your word tonight. Thank you that we have an opportunity to be involved in ministering to a world that is hurt and hurting. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up among us men and women who would be ministers of assistance, ministers of intercessory prayer, ministers of friendship and encouragement. Lord, allow us to see how there were so many that played such a significant role in the early church. We tend to see only the great patriarchs of our faith, but Lord, help us to notice such individuals as Tychicus and Epaphras and Luke and others, Lord, that are listed as having a significant ministry because they offered what they had to you. Help us, Lord, to offer to you and to others that which we have. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.